Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you all of those that heard and prayed for our daughter, Portland. She was very, very, very sick over the Christmas break that we took and vacation. I definitely have never seen her that way, but I don't know that I've seen any child that way. I think, and there's no way to know for sure, but I think she was about close to 24 hours from going septic and being in a really bad spot. She was very sick. She had just a UTI, and it just took over. Part of that was, I guess, our fault, or we just didn't know. We didn't know what it was, and she had thrown up a little bit, and had a really bad fever, but not really like the stomach bug, not really like the flu, just kind of no sinus stuff. And so we're trying to figure it out. And by the time we figured it out, she was in quite a bad spot. And we got an antibiotic from just a local to my parents' house, urgent care. And we were like, we avoided the ER altogether. We were super excited about that. The only problem is, for the antibiotic to work, you have to be able to keep it down, and she could not. So she just, every time we would give her any kind of medicine, by that point, Tylenol, Motrin, or the antibiotic, it came right back up. And so that necessitated the ER visit to hopefully get something figured out. We thought they might give her an IV, but they said she wasn't terribly dehydrated or anything, which was a really good thing. And they gave her some nausea medicine, and all the doctors were fantastic. I was really thankful for that. Some of those hospitals we went to are not known for their fantastic doctors, I'll just say that. But they just did a fantastic job with her. Portland can be a slightly fearful child, actually a lot fearful child. We're hoping that the Lord will help her with that as she grows. They did a really good job of having the doctor test us first. Here, you help me test Daddy real quick, or you help me test Mama. And like, okay, now we're going to try it on you. Like, it was just this big game of doctor we were playing. And so they did a really good job with that. And so Portland did good in the doctor and everything. So went to the ER, got that stuff. She kept down one round at the ER of the antibiotic, got home, gave her some more medicine, and she threw everything up again. And we were like, now what? So I said, back to the ER is what? Because at that point, I was very concerned for her. We went back to the ER, and they said, you guys are being dramatic. It'll be okay. Give it some time. And not really like that, but basically. And I was like, well, I'd rather be a little dramatic and be safe. Got her back home, and slowly but surely, she started to get better. And then I got sick, and Hannah got sick, and Shiloh got sick. And then we made it home. So it was quite the trip, but we are glad to be back. And the Lord kind of had a special blessing for us. Once we got home, we were able to, I was able to take this week off, and just because of the snow, kind of necessitated that, and got some good time with the kids and Hannah and us. Not the time with our families that we wanted, but we did get some good rest and time. We both, or all of us, slept quite a bit this week with sick kids. If you've ever been around them, you don't get much sleep at all, because they're up during the night, and it's not their fault, but they're pretty miserable. So I appreciate your prayers. You'll see her running around just as fine as Dandy. So we are very thankful for that. When she first started playing again, we were like, there's our child back. Yay. You know, so Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll jump into the Word of God. We're going to start in verse 19 and go through verse 25. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, for how powerful it is and applicable it is to our lives. God, we're thankful for your new covenant that you have given to us. And we pray that we would follow your word in this passage, and that we'd both be encouraged and motivated to continue pursuing you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In your name I pray. Amen. To understand this passage, you have to kind of understand the context, which I that's pretty much every passage, okay? If you're not understanding the context, you can get in trouble real quick. But this passage seems to be more important, at least in my estimation, than some others, because there's some kind of odd wording, I guess, in this passage. Some things you think, wait, why would he say that way? And when you dig in, you really can understand it, but you're like, Why did he say that? One of the examples I was thinking of is his heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I thought, heart sprinkled from an evil conscience when I was studying this. So understanding the context will help that, and I'll get to that a little bit later. This context is that Paul is talking, well, I think it's Paul, is talking about the fact that there used to be this old covenant, and It is not as good as what Jesus has given to us in a new covenant. That's kind of the general theme of this passage here, as he's talking about all the old things and all the new things and how much better the new things is than the old things, and how the old covenant and law has been fulfilled in Christ. And so he's kind of talking about these things, and he gets to verse 19 that says, therefore. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When I was reading this passage, I stopped right there and I thought, that is an incredibly powerful statement, that we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I thought, you know, when you're reading this and thinking about the old covenant, this was probably even more impactful to the Jews of that day. That Paul is talking to. One of the general principles of Bible interpretation is finding out what it means to them then and then to us now. That's a good principle to go about doing some Bible interpretation. So I thought, why don't I do some study on what it meant, the holiest? And so I did just a cursory study. I'm by no means a pro at the temple or the tabernacle, but as you look at the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, as sometimes it's called, I had the privilege of going to like a replica of this in Pennsylvania. I don't know, I think it's near Lancaster, when I was a teenager. And they kind of went through some of that. So I kind of drew upon some of those things. But they would not even let us enter the holiest place even in the replica. They just had these little windows that you could look in for that spot, partially to help you feel the magnitude of that moment. But that was where the presence of God resided. And when you look at there's so many cool things about that he wanted in the tabernacle. He wanted the camp in the center of the people, and some really cool things. If you ever do a study on it, you'll be thoroughly blessed. But one of the things was no one was allowed in. No one except for the high priest, just the high priest, and just once a year. And there was a whole ritual that he had to do to make sure he was clean before he came in. It was very vital that he was clean. In fact, in that replica thing that we did, they talked about how they might even tie like a rope or a cord around the high priest, and he had bells on the bottom of his garment so that if he was not clean and had not done things the correct way and died, they could pull him out without having to go in. That's what they said there. And you think, man, that is really, really something. Yeah, because again, there's some things in the law too that were really important with not touching someone that was even dead. So even if they had a new high priest, he couldn't go in there and touch the dead body. It was very, very serious thing to go in there. I've always thought about this and thought, boy, that must have been scary. You know, like even if you did things right, to go in, you think, man, I hope I did everything just so. But there was a veil between the two. You couldn't pass through. As I was reading this passage and studying, and it said, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, I thought about that high priest who had to be totally clean before he could enter, and what it meant for Jesus to put that stamp of clean on you and I, that we can enter the holiest of holies before God. This is a true and great covenant that God has given to us. It's a faithful covenant. That's my first point this morning. It's a faithful covenant, and it's a cleansing covenant. As we talked about, that sense of clean that you are stamped with because of Jesus. Now, we all know we have sanctification and all that, but as far as our standing before God, when you trust Christ as your Savior, He deems you clean as Jesus is. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, do you ever just desire true cleansing? I've had the unfortunate situation of having to go into some pretty disgusting houses. When you're doing complete gut and remodels, a lot of times those have sat for a while. They have all kinds of issues. Animals have gotten in. In fact, often we discover dead animals in some of these houses, cats, and one time a dog, and rats and mice, and I will spare you the worst of the worst, but one specific one that we came in, I guess the people had been evicted from the home and had been quite upset at the fact that they were evicted, and they had dumped milk all over, so there was spoiled milk everywhere, and eggs had been smashed all over, and that one I actually did get sick working in. I had to go out, get sick, and then come back in and keep cleaning. It was terrible. As you walked around and went to go up the stairs, I looked down and because I felt something, and up my legs were crawling just like thousands of fleas, just crawling out of the carpet onto it. It was disgusting, absolutely disgusting. Probably, I think, for the guys that worked on that, I'm still in contact with several of them. For the guys that worked on that, everybody says the worst job we've ever worked on. It was truly disgusting. I called Hannah on my way home and said, hey, I'm going to need some extra help here. I need you to fill up a bucket of hot soapy water and put it in the garage. And so this was when we were living at our other house there. And so I got home and we opened the garage because I didn't want to go in the house at all. I didn't want to go in whatsoever. And I got in there, I stripped down and did like a sponge bath in there, and then went straight in through the kitchen into the bathroom, got in a hot shower. And man, when I got out of that hot shower, I was clean. I was finally clean. And I sat down on the couch and could relax for the evening, knowing that not until the next day would I have to go back, right? But that feeling of clean, if you've ever been really dirty, then you know the desire to be clean. God offers that cleanliness for you through this new covenant, this salvation that He offers for us. You can find real cleansing in Christ. So do you ever struggle with guilt and despair from your past or maybe not so distant past? I know I can sometimes. Remember where true cleansing is found. It's found in Jesus. Too often when I feel dirty from decisions or simple things that I've done, actions, reactions, thoughts, whatever, too often I think, I don't want to go to spend time with God. I'm dirty. But that's where the cleansing is. And I want to fix myself first, and then I can come to him. Not true. We have a cleansing covenant with Christ. Now, today's message is less about the covenant and more about some more practical things on the other end. So I did not do a deep study on this. I did a cursory study, and there are a couple things that stuck out to me about this covenant. So it's not just a faithful covenant, it's a complete covenant. It's a dedicated covenant. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. It's set apart. That's consecrated, kind of has that meaning of set apart for us. So it's a dedicated covenant. It allows access to God. We kind of touched on that in verse 19 already, through the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is governed by the great high priest. It says in verse 21, if I can find it, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Having Christ as the overseer of his church is a great thing, the great high priest. It's a completely cleansing. It's not like a partial cleansing, but it's a completely cleansing, as we touched on in verse 19 there again. And then it defines the way for us to live in verses 22 through 23. And we'll reread those verses here in just a minute. We could be here all day discussing the intricacies of the completeness, the fulfillment that Christ was in his coming and dying for us. But that's not the goal for today. Maybe another time, and probably by someone more qualified. I'll just say I am not an expert in that. Dan might want to come and do a whole message on the Old Covenant and stuff. He could do that. Fantastic. That's his specialty. But I wanted to get to our faithful commitment. So it's his faithful covenant. We have a commitment. We have a part here to play in this passage. And it's a commitment to faith in verse 23. We'll read 22 as well. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I wanted to touch on that just real quick, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is a reference to that old covenant. This is kind of saying, hey, you've been cleansed once for all, is kind of what he's saying. Because in the old covenant, they would have to sprinkle blood on different things, such as the high priest would have to do it the Ark of the Covenant, and then also often on the people themselves too. It was a sign of, hey, you have been washed here. Just to be completely honest, some of those things you read through and you're like, this is really odd. This seems very weird, but it all is a picture, and it's really neat as you do that. So when you read this and saying, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, he's referencing that and saying, hey, your heart, your evil conscience, it's been sprinkled with the blood once for all. It's done. It's finished. So that's kind of the meaning there. It took me a while to figure that out. I was like, man, what does that mean? Through my study, that's as best as I can. If I'm wrong, then I'll correct myself later when I learn otherwise. But that is the best I can see. I think that's what that's meaning there. Have you ever had someone tell you something you already know? Have you ever had somebody that just, you know, came up and told you something that you really already knew that, but somehow the way they told it to you, it just kind of solidified it in your head? I do this, or I try to do this often with guys that worked with me. They're younger guys. We work and do quite a decent bit of electrical, not a ton, but a decent bit of electrical. And I'll say, hey, in this whole room, let's say the kitchen. In the kitchen, I want you to replace all the outlets. And they know how to do that. And usually they'll go off and grab the tools, come back inside. And when they come back inside, I'll say something like this: don't forget to test those outlets. And they'll say, oh, yeah. And then a few minutes later, I hear, ah! I'm like, you didn't test that one, did you? No, I didn't test that one. Yeah, that's why I want you to test it, because it could still be on. And they tested the first one, but sometimes there's multiple circuits, especially in a kitchen. And so it's a reminder to them, hey, and every time I say it, they kind of roll their eyes a little bit, like, oh, yeah, I know. Like, No, I want you to really get this. This could be important for you. I do not want you to get electrocuted. I want you to be aware that this could be on and test these outlets, okay? This is kind of what I see Paul doing here. He's telling you something you should know. You should already know. You should be aware of. But it's to put that nail in that says, hey, do this. Make sure you're doing this. He says, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He says, hold fast to that faith. He gives the whole, really a beautiful, if we could go through the whole passage, a beautiful explanation of the gospel and what Jesus has done. And then he says, now, you believe that? You've chosen to believe in Jesus Christ and have his forgiveness? Now hold to it. Stick with it. If you're kind of like me, it brought a question in my mind. Well, how do you do that? Like, if you ask me to hold to a fence post, I can do that, right? I can grab hold of the fence post, wrap your legs around it if you have to. I can grab hold of it. But how do you hold to faith? What does it mean to not waver and some of those things? Well, luckily for us, blessed for us through the Holy Spirit, he gives us some things that help with that in the following verses here. And that's where I'd like to focus the rest of our time this morning. So we have to have a commitment to faith. We draw near to God. In verse 21, he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So that's step one, draw near to God. This is a question you can answer. I should probably say that ahead of time, because I ask a lot of questions that you don't usually answer. I'd like your feedback on this one. How do you draw near to God? Let's get some interaction this morning. How does one draw near to God? Or what is a way someone can draw near to God? What was that? Prayer? Absolutely. How else? Reading the Word. Those are the two that I was thinking of right off the top of my head was, spending time with God and in prayer and in Bible reading. In another passage, God says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. So as we do that, that's part of our commitment to that faith. And then cling to our faith because of Christ. So let's look some more at that commitment. We've had commitment to faith, but now I want you to see commitment to family. There's three things that I think he mentions here about being committed to family. So let's start in verse 23 and we'll read through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works together, as is the manner, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, I skipped a line, together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's three things I want us to see from this. First, be prodding with your faith. It's alliterated, so I kind of stretched that one a little bit. I'm not going to lie. But be prodding with your faith, okay? What does that mean? He says in verse 24, stir up one another. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, okay? Our faith is personal, but it is not private, okay? We are to share with others. Your responsibility as a part of this body is to stir one another up to love and good works. And the crazy part about it is, as you stir up other people, they stir up you. It's a mutually beneficial thing here. As I was looking at it, I was like, and studying it, I was talking with my dad about it a little bit, and he said, yeah, the cool part is you get benefit. And if you've ever had the opportunity to disciple or even just share a small truth with someone that latches onto it and grows from it, you know what I'm talking about. It fuels you. It's so exciting. And you're like, man, they're growing. And I better get in my Bible. I better spend time with God because I need to grow too. And it fuels us together. So be prodding. Be poking a little bit. Now, I don't like poking because that sounds like you're being offensive, like taking little side jabs at people. Not what we're wanting to do here. But it kind of has the idea of putting your arm around somebody. There's a preacher that is one of my favorites to listen to named Morse Gleiser. And when you hear him preach, if you've ever heard him, somehow the way he preaches feels like he's putting his arm around just you in the congregation, says, come on, buddy, we can do it together. Let's go. And it's so motivational for me. As he preaches, you just think, man, I want to do that. I gotta dig in. I gotta change a little bit. It's kind of that attitude. Put your arm around each other and say, come on, let's stir each other up to love and good works. This is a good thing. So be prodding with your faith. I think of... two nights ago, I made some chili. And it's a good time of year to make some chili. And so I put the beans and the sauce and the seasoning in and the meat, lots of meat. That's always an important part of chili, in my opinion. And yeah, I stirred it all together and I left it for a minute on the stove and went into the living room, just kind of right there in our house. And so it was playing with Shiloh in Portland for a little bit, and then I was like, oh, I got to go check that again. And I came back, and you couldn't see any beans, and you couldn't see any meat. They'd all kind of settled down at the bottom. And sometimes I feel like we're kind of like that chili. Kind of a silly example, but we kind of settle in a little bit, and we need a little bit of stirring. And each of us should be stirring each other up and mixing all that meat and flavor and deliciousness all in. It was very good. And mix it all in together so that we're stirring one another up for that love and good work. So be prodding with your faith. Be present for your faith. And the second thing is be present for your faith. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It says, when we gather together, it's important for you to be here. It's very important for you to be here. I'm concerned that with so many things in America being so personal and private and all about me, that we've started to consider church and God that way as well. That's not the way that God intended it to be. So I think, you know what? If I can get what I need offline, why not? I'll just hang back. I'll just chill, watch the service online, and, you know, no big deal. I'll get what I need there. Well, there's a bunch of problems with that. One, you don't get what you need there because you don't get somebody prodding you, right? But the other thing is, what if it's not about you? What if it's about somebody else? What if it's about their relationship with God and what they need from you? I'm concerned that we come to church with a me, me, me attitude instead of a where can I help? Where can I serve? How can I help this body grow? And I'm not just talking about the areas we have, although I am talking about those in nursery or children's classes or Sunday school classes or cleaning or the music ministry or the sound booth or whatever it may be. I'm talking about all those things, absolutely. But I'm also talking about, man, when some of you are gone, I walk away and I think, I can just tell I needed you. And when we're gone, sometimes that way. So be careful, okay? We don't want to be legalistic and say, hey, if you're not here, you're not right with God. There are reasons, okay? We understand. I understand you guys work hard. So many of you work so hard throughout the week. Pay the bills, and you think, man, if I don't work on this day, how can I get the bills paid? Or I'm so exhausted from working 60 hours this week, I just don't think I can make it. I get that. I get that sickness comes. I get that we all need a vacation. I get all that. I mean, we just were gone for quite some time there. I trust me, we understand that. But as best you can, would you just dedicate yourself to be here? Be here. And I'm not talking about just this morning. I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about freedom that lasts too. What if freedom that lasts isn't about you and what you need? What if it's about us, the rest of us, and the people that come? Be present here. We need you, all of us together. We need you. So be prodding with your faith. Be present for your faith and be progressing in your faith. It says, here in, at the very end of verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, keep it going and get, and it should be like a boulder that you're pushing down a hill, and it just gets quicker and quicker and more as it goes. I think we all can agree that we are closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday, right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so we are getting closer. Whether you believe it's going to be in 2025, 25 reasons, that's what I thought about preaching on, 25 reasons it'll be in 2025. No, I'm just kidding. Of course, that would be not biblical, okay? But it could be in 2025. We don't know. God says no man knows the time, the day, or the season. But we do know that we're getting closer. We do know whether it's 1,000 years from now or a day from now or this very day, we are getting closer. And God says, do this more as you see the day approaching. Can we see our faith as something that should be progressing? Our time with each other as progressing. I think often this verse, and I think rightly so, is used to talk about gatherings. We should have more and more gatherings as we see the day approaching, because it says there, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and then right after that. But I think it's talking about all of it. I really do think this is kind of the cap end of this short little passage before he goes into kind of some warnings in the second part of this chapter. And he's talking about that prodding. He's talking about clinging to the faith and all these things that we've talked about today. So would you dedicate with me this year in 2025? I'm going to stir up my family for love and good works. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be at services that I possibly can. And then I'm going to be moving forward and doing this more and more as we see the day approaching. If we'll do this, we will see God do great things this year and be able to rejoice in what God has done. And there's one more thing that I wanted to mention. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We got to put this all in perspective. It's not a, I'm going to try harder this time. But he who is promised is faithful. So we look to our great Lord who is faithful to help us with each of these things. And I hope that you will, with me, there were some things I needed to work on here too, be willing to set aside ourselves for the good of our church body and family this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for you and your word, thankful that you've given us a church family and the benefit of giving us a faith that can be shared with like-minded believers is just so wonderful. And so, God, we ask that you would help each of us to dedicate, to be stirring each other up, to be here, and then to be progressing and growing in our faith. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in 2025. We're excited to see what you have in store for us. In your name I pray, amen. Well, I think we have a